Church, I want to invite you, to, if you have your Bibles, to open Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 16 this morning specifically. But if you'll take a moment, I want to have us look in just a second at the verses that are above that, because it helps us understand exactly what Paul is talking about. And yes, today is Father's Day, and fathers, if you're in the room, your father, would you raise your hand? I just want to acknowledge you today if you're here. Raise them high now. Let me see. All right. You are important to God and His kingdom, His design, and what He has in plan for all of us as families, as a community, as a church. You are an integral part. You are a foundational part. And God wants you to fulfill the role that He has for you. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's really not. It's a privileged calling, but it is one that is under attack. The enemy does not want you to be a godly father. The enemy does not want you to lead your family spiritually. He doesn't want the design that God has put in place to operate. And I believe that's why the family's been under attack for so many years. We'll just disintegrate the structure that God has created. He's the one that created marriage. He created man, woman, marriage. He's the one who is that has ordained marriage, sustains marriage, and He's the one that said the father is supposed to be the father of the home as children are brought along. This is all God's idea. And if we'll do it God's way, it's amazing at what God will do. And so, fathers, there are a lot of books that you can read. There are a lot of things that you can follow to be a successful father. Steps, one, two, three, do this. But here's what I want to preach on today, is I want to preach on simply this. Are you growing spiritually? Because I believe if you're growing spiritually in your walk with God, He's going to lead you to be the father, the spiritual leader that you're supposed to be in your home. Because if that's right, if your relationship with God is right, and the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you, you're going to make it through fatherhood. You're going to lead your kids spiritually. You're going to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. You're going to do the things you need to do. But the real question is this. Are you as a father? And this goes for everybody here that's in the room and everybody that is watching. The real question for all of us this: are we abiding in Christ day in and day out? Meaning, is our relationship with Him right? Does He have full access to us and He can lead us and guide us in everything that we say and do? That's the real question. That's the real challenge. And I believe the enemy will do any and everything he absolutely can to keep you disconnected in your relationship with God. But I want this time today to be a reconnection, because that's what Paul said made a difference in his life. And we're going to be looking at three steps to spiritual success. They're not magic, but they're true. They're steps. And they simply, what he's sharing is this: these are things that I'm doing to stay connected in my relationship with God. And I think they're powerful. I know they're powerful. I know they'll change your life if you'll take them to heart. Now, I want us to look just quickly at the context of our scripture. Here's what it says. I just kind of want to look at verse 7. What Paul is saying here is this. He said, listen, whatever's to my profit, now I consider loss. He had an incredible resume of everything that he had succeeded in personally, religiously, in his community. But he said, I consider all that loss. For what? The sake of what? Christ. Christ is central. Christ is the focus. He is the foundation for everything for Paul. He said, everything else, it's a loss compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing what? Christ. You see that? It's Christ. All he wants to gain in verse 8 is, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Him and have His righteousness. Then he says, faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know, verse 10, this famous verse, I want to know Christ. The power of His resurrection, fellowship of His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the reason I'm just touching on that is this. His focus, His heart's desire, everything was Christ. He wanted to know Christ. Is that your focus? Is that your passion? Is that your desire? I mean, we really have to ask ourselves. If we're going to understand what he's writing here, we've got to grasp that. That is what it's all about. And then we pick up the text, and he's going to tell us exactly how he was obtaining that. He had incredible focus, conviction, and passion like no other. And I'm impressed by that. His desire to know Christ and to serve Christ was unprecedented. And you see that there. The focus was absolutely amazing. But we quickly lose our focus in life, don't we? The other day, last week, I planned on doing a workout. I said, well, I'm going to get up and I'll do just a small workout before I went to work. I was going to, you know, just do some push-ups and jump some rope, do some stuff like that. Just a quick HIIT workout. High intensity. But I had the best intentions, but I got up and I picked my first mistake was I picked up my phone. And I picked up my phone and checking email. Then I looked and saw I had some text, had to respond to some text. And then all of a sudden my phone rang and I had a phone call to take. And then all of a sudden I realized I needed to take the trash out. And then I figured out I needed to take the dog for a walk because she wanted to go for a walk. And then by the time I'd done all that, checked my mail, checked my text, took the phone call, took the trash out, took the dog for a walk, all of a sudden I realized if I didn't get it together, I was going to be late for work. So I rushed and I went and made it to work. And on the way to work, I said to myself, I'll work out when I get home from work. What do you think happened when I got home from work? Then I found 5 more things I needed to do. And then I said to myself, I'm too tired to work out. I'll do it tomorrow. And the bottom line is, after all of that, and this is very practical, and that's exactly what happened, is I lost my focus on the priority that I said, I'm going to work out. Too many other things got in the way of that priority. Now, that's okay, because physical exercise is of some value, the Bible says. But let me say this to you. If our focus is to say, like Paul said, I am going to make sure that I am pursuing Christ, and everything else gets in the way, and we keep thinking, I'll do it when I get home, I'll do it the next day, and then everything else gets in the way, and we lose our focus, we've got to regain that focus. If we believe anything that the Bible teaches, we've got to regain that focus. So often our intentions to seek God and serve God are good, but we fail to implement. Let me just ask, and I've been there. Have you ever been there? If you failed to implement, you had good intentions, but you failed to implement in seeking God? Yeah? I see a few hands, yes? Okay? So we're all there, right? And if I say all, not everybody raised their hand, but a few people raised their hand. We're in this, right? Hey, check this out. If that's the case, if we can learn from Paul how to not just say that's right, but actually pursue Christ in that way, guess what? We can experience spiritual success, and that's what I want us to learn from him, because that's what he was saying. He's saying, stay on course, obtain your goal. This is how I'm doing it, and follow me as I follow Christ, and we can be successful, and that's what we want to look at today. There are 3 steps to spiritual success. I want to break this down. We'll take it verse by verse so that we can understand what's going on, and here are the 3 steps we're going to be looking at today. We're going to see from verses 12 through 13a that you got to keep growing. Then we're going to see in verses 13b through 14, you got to keep straining. And then in 15 and 16, you got to keep living. Keep growing, keep straining, and keep living. So let's begin with the keep growing. And when we talk about spiritual success here, I want to be very clear. I am not talking about spiritual perfection. We're not talking about spiritual perfection. We're talking about spiritual success that keeps moving in flow with what God has for our lives. Okay? So the first thing I want us to see in verse 12a is this. We're all in process. He put it this way. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. You know, he stated his goals in the verse above, right, about knowing Christ. Everything else is a loss, but to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ fully, and he said, everything else is a loss. That's the goal. But he said, listen, I haven't already obtained all this, and I've not been made perfect. And what he's saying is this, we are all in process. He's still fulfilling God's purpose in his life, and the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. I don't wake up one day and hit a plateau spiritually that I've done all that God wants me to do. The only time that I'm going to be able to get to that point is when I take my last breath and the Lord takes me home. We have got to live with an understanding that we don't reach a plateau, we don't reach success, but we have to keep obtaining what God has for us. So let me ask this question. How many believers start well, but they don't end well? Can you think of some in your life? People you saw, man, they're on fire for God. Look, their life has been changed. And they go for a time and then they fall away or they burn out or they disappear. And you don't see them serving God faithfully. You know anybody like that? Listen, we all have the propensity to get there. And what Paul is saying is don't go there. I don't want to be that person that burns out spiritually. I don't want to be that broken up, bitter believer that says, yes, I believe in God, but I don't want to serve God. That sits at a distance and watches the church operate, but doesn't get involved. I run into people all the time, and I'm not judging, but I see by the fruit of their life and the things they do and the attitude they have, they're just trapped in bitterness. And that's not where we want to be. I want to live in victory. Do you want to live in victory? You want to be victorious every day? You want to put a smile on your face? You want to be able to say, listen, no problems, all answers. God's got this. And that's not just positive thinking and positive talk. It's a faith factor to say God is bigger than anything I'm facing. I'm going to trust him, keep growing in him, and keep moving forward. I'm going to stay on course. I want to be faithful to the end. So he goes on. He says, I haven't obtained all this. So you got that? You haven't and I haven't and Paul didn't. We are still in process. Then he goes on to say this. He says, I've not been made perfect. May I say to you today, I am not perfect. May I say to you, you are not perfect. There's nobody in, would you agree? Nobody's perfect. Fathers, if you ever made a mistake in your parenting, yes, one person, two, three, four. Oh, man, oh, double hands, two, okay. You know what? Me too. If I had four hands, I'd put them up. So one mistake and you give up and you quit fathering? You know what? The enemy would like that. You know what? The enemy convinces people, you blew it there, don't try anymore. May I say to you, you are not perfect and I'm not perfect either. And when we begin to put the pressure of perfectionism on ourselves and other people put it on us, we are living with a dangerous approach to living life. Either we're going to give up or we think we've got it all figured out. Some people that think they got it all figured out, they figure they've arrived, that there's no need to seek God because they don't need him. They got it. I'm telling you, every day, I need God, and I need his perspective. And Paul learned about being perfect, didn't he? Think about his conversion experience with his face in the dust on the Damascus Road, left without his sight or food. He's in a forced fast. He comes to an end of himself, realizing that his self-righteous pride and perfectionism was absolutely meaningless in relation to knowing God in Christ. And we all need to get there. We all need to take the abilities God's given us, and if we've raised those abilities above God, that's an idol, and he'll break it in our life. If we've got great mental capacity, and we can think faster than other people, and we've got more knowledge than other people. You put that above seeking and knowing and being humble in the presence of God, he's going to tear it down and show you you're not as great as you think you are. Your great athletic ability, you put that up there, he's going to tear it down. You've got heritage, and maybe you've been blessed with finances, and you have power and influence. God's going to break it down. What he's trying to say is we are nothing outside of him. And Paul came to a point to realize that. You want to be a father of faith? You want to be a great spiritual father? Get over yourself. That's what Paul did. And he got under Christ. And there's your success. Man, it is so freeing not to live under the pressure of perfectionism. And we ought to apply that to other people. Quit putting the pressure on people to be perfect. But if you get there, that's not an excuse to be lazy. To say, well, I can't be perfect, I'll do nothing. That's not right either. Listen, we're in a lifelong journey of understanding God and serving God. You may not realize this, but it's an interesting fact. Did you know that Paul, at this point of his writing, had been saved for 30 years, is what they believe. 30 years. And what is he saying? What is the wisdom he's giving? He's saying, I'm still, after 30 years of walking with the Lord, I'm still learning, still growing, still pressing forward in his relationship with God. What he understood was, I have this continuing responsibility to pursue the purposes that Christ has for me. Philippians 1:6, right? He who began a good work in you is going to carry it out to the day of completion. May I say to you, if you're breathing today, your completion is not up. God's still working. God's still got a plan for you. God still wants to work in your life. And Paul understood that. And that's a word of hope for every one of us in this room. Now I want you to see in verses 12b through 13a that we must be pressing forward. We're all in process. Now we're going to see that we must be pressing forward. Look at what he says. He says, but I press on with that understanding that he's not there. He's not perfect. Here's what he says. Because those things are true, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One of the great challenges for every believer is simply this, is that we grow spiritually stagnant. We sit back in contentment. We assume we've done all that God has for us to do, that it's time for somebody else to do it. But we're missing what it's all about. I was speaking with one of our church members recently that has, God just opened the door for her to disciple two other ladies in our church. And she's just telling me about how rich it is and how invigorating spiritually it is and just how meaningful. And this person's been walking with the Lord for many, many years. But it's teaching her something. It's doing more for her than it is for them. Although I think it's doing a ton for them, of course. But the one who is giving is the one who's receiving, you see. Do you plateau? Do you just stop in the body of Christ and serving and sharing? We should not. What Paul is saying, listen, 30 years in, I'm going to keep pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. And I want to ask you, fathers, are you pressing on to take hold of what? A responsibility to prove to other people that you're doing something? No, to take hold of what Christ has taken hold of you for. It's a personal thing that he's doing in you. And as you take hold of that, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to accomplish his will. You're going to do the things he wants you to do. It's not about a performance. The press on here, the Greek word was used as a sprinter. And it refers to being very aggressive and energetic in your action. And so we get this picture where Paul is pursuing to know Christ, right? That's what it's about. But there's an aggression in it. There is energy put into it. He is saying, with all my might, I'm straining spiritually to win the prize. And it's not just in this text. You find this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, 1 Timothy 6, 12, Hebrews 12, 1. We understand this principle that we've got to press forward with energy to take hold of why Jesus has taken hold of us. So you see that we have a responsibility in the actions of our life to pursue him. I don't want to become spiritually satisfied and drop back and stop pressing forward. I think a couple of ways this happens in our life is that, one, we begin to compare ourselves to other people and we say, well, look, nobody else is doing it, or look, this father over here, they're not really doing anything, and this is what's going on. I'll just kind of do whatever everybody else is doing. Listen, we need a revival among fathers who are pursuing God hard with all their hearts, not out of performance, but out of the desire to know Christ, right? That's a movement. How about that as a movement? Fathers seeking to know Christ. That'll change the world. It can also happen that we become spiritually satisfied when we fail to seek God's will and we start seeking our own self-fulfillment. See, that's the voice and the message of the world. Do what pleases you. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have enjoyment. But when we prioritize the things we want over seeking Christ, we always get out of balance because we're out of focus. We're not focused on Christ. We're focused on self. And you focus on self, you're not going to focus on Christ. It's very simple. Look, the Christian life is very simple. I think we just try to ignore it. What does he say? You got to die to yourself daily, take up your cross, and what? Follow me. Every day, I have to choose to say no to what my flesh wants, what Mark may want, and I have to say, God, this is your day, this is your schedule. Lead me, guide me, help me do what you want me to do. And I just start my day that way. I pray that way. And there's just something about it, then the Lord takes over and he leads and he guides. But we got to die to self, or we'll become spiritually stagnant. Listen, life is always changing, isn't it? You know, I'm barely over 50, but once you get to 50, you can kind of look back and you get an ability to kind of look forward a little bit of those who've gone before you and seen what they've done with some understanding. At 18, you don't really understand what people in 60 and 70 probably go through. But when you get to 50, you can kind of, you've got a better understanding. Like, I've watched my parents, what they went through, and I watched them pass and go on to heaven. And so I've got more personal experience in that, which I did not have maybe in my teen years, right? So at 50, you kind of got this ability to look back at what you've been through and kind of a better understanding of what's to come, because you have a little more maturity. And these phases and seasons of life that we go through, absolutely every one of them is a call of dependence on God. You grow up, and in your teen years, you're going, man, being a teenager is hard stuff. Okay, I agree. People are hard on you. You can't find your place. You don't know what you're going to do with your life. You don't know who you're going to marry. All those things are very real. But you know what they are? They're a call to dependence on God at that stage of your life. And then God answers those things, and he brings somebody into your life, and you get married, and everything's going great, and then all of a sudden you have children. And now you're in another stage of dependence. And that's not bad either. That's good. And then you think, man, this parenting thing is so hard when they're little, and we don't have time, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and you just don't know what's coming in the teen years. And then the teenage years come. It's another call to dependence. And as the teenagers are growing up, then the parents are going through their midlife crises. Everything's changing all around them. And so you're in another season of dependence, right? And then you get the kids up and out of the house, and then you try to figure out, now what do I do with my life? It's another time of dependence on God, right? And then you get everything settled, you think, and then you get in your senior years, and your body starts breaking down. And you go to the doctor every other day. My goodness. Another season, hopefully it's not that bad, another season of what? Dependence on God, right? And so people think, well, I'm going to get to this stage and everything's going to be good, or I'm going to do this and everything. No, my experience has been all of life is a complete dependence on God. Every stage of it that I've gone through and I see coming is dependence on God. And I think that's what Paul's teaching here. And listen, we have to realize that being in need is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It says, I need you, God. I'm not God. I don't have this worked out. I need you. My goodness. Now let's look at taking hold of. This was Paul's purpose in living. That was it. People say, I don't know what my life's all about. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, look, you want me to give it to you? As a believer in Christ, take hold of. Take hold of. That's your purpose in life. To fulfill what Jesus has for you. And you know what that is? You say, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you may not know everything. It's by faith that he's going to open the door. He's going to show you where to go, what to do as you go along. But the one thing you can know, that the reason he took hold of you is so you can take hold of why he took hold of you, it's this one thing: to become Christ-like. It's Christ-likeness. You say, that's not tangible enough for me. It's the greatest thing you could ever have. It's become like Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness of his Son. You know what that means? It means you're becoming like Christ. You're maturing. So take every thought captive. You have something negative to say, pray about it first before you say it. You're struggling with all the changes that are coming. Look, let God put it in perspective for you. You're not sure where you're going in the future, pray about that and let God lead you in that. Be Christ-like in your thoughts, in your words, and in your actions. And this is a persistent perseverance if you're going to take hold of that. It's a conscious, I'm going to do this because I know it's the right thing. It's a step-by-step, day-by-day, always moving forward. It's what we call spiritual growth. That's what it is. And we've got to move from the infancy of when we came to Christ and we're so excited in him and our life has changed, but it's a lifetime of growing up. And if I got saved, I got saved at 18. I was saved at 8, but say at 18, just as a teenager. And then I'm going to grow up, and now you get up and you're in your 40s and 50s, right? From 18 to your 40s and 50s. Let's just talk something physical here. When I was a baby, right, my parents gave me a baby bottle to drink out of, right? That's way back there. But if I come way up here in my 40s and 50s, and Michelle brings me something to drink, I just came in from working in the yard, and she gives me some Gatorade, and she gives it to me in a baby bottle, and I'm walking around the house with a baby bottle, and you think, man, something's off with that, right? Something doesn't look right about that. If I'm riding down the road and you see me with a baby bottle, you're going to go, something's off with that. That's just not right. That's for a different season of life, right? Well, when a believer who's known Christ 20, 30, 40 years is living in the flesh, not the spirit, and they've not had the spiritual growth that they need, the things they say, the things they do make them appear they're drinking out of a spiritual baby bottle. And it looks off. You claim Christ, but Christ is not prominent. You're not seeking him. You're not growing in him. And it's what the Bible said. You got to move from milk to meat. Bottom line is, it's a choice you make to pursue Christ and to grow spiritually. It is a personal choice. Don't wait on the church to do it. I am thrilled to preach. I am thrilled to say, God, let me live a life that models walking with you and being the pastor and feeding the sheep. But you can't depend strictly on everyone around you spiritually to feed you. You've got to grow up and feed yourself. Men, listen to me. It is your job, your responsibility, not to perform, not to show people you're spiritual, but to have a heart to want to know Christ. And in knowing him and pursuing him the way Paul did, I am telling you, you will die to yourself and you'll be the father he wants you to be. You'll be a different man in your house. You will treat your wife differently. You will parent differently. You will have patience. You will have wisdom. You will have love. You will have a knowledge. You'll have an ability to do things you've never done before. And the only place it's going to come from is the love of God and the wisdom of God in you because you've been seeking him. I'm telling you, you can't get it anywhere else but in the presence of Almighty God and becoming like Christ. And Paul knew it. And after 30 years, he was still, watch this, you got to keep straining. Look at 13b and 14. But one thing I do, here it is, one thing. You know, people always want to know, what's the one thing you do to be successful? And they go to conferences and pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to sit to and listen to a person go on and on and on and on and on about stuff. And they're going to get down to the very end and they keep you in the room. And then they say, this is the one thing you need to do. And then you go, that was it? Will you want me to tell you what Paul's one thing was? But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is powerful. Listen, what he's saying is this, we must not live in the past. The one thing he checked off his list that he completed was putting the past behind him. And he was embracing his present, looking to the future of what the Lord had. He made the choice. I will not live in my past. You can't do it either in your success or your failure. They will both deceive you. Listen, your past will enslave you. You live, you know, some people still living in high school. They are. They're in their 40s and 50s and still living in high school. Acting like they're in high school. Leave high school. Grow up. Put your past behind you. Spiritually speaking, whatever happened back there, put it under the blood of Christ. Learn from it, but go on. Don't let it enslave you. Some people didn't have great self-confidence in high school. They didn't know who they were in Christ, and they're still living in insecurity. Find out who you are in Christ, put that in the past, and move forward. Some people were full of themselves in high school, right? They thought a lot of themselves. Don't keep thinking that way. Die to yourself. Let Christ be number one in your life. Let Him identify who you are. Move forward. Don't be enslaved in the past. Even past victories will deceive you. You think, look, this is what I did in the past. I know some people that talk about what they did 20 years ago and how great it was. That's still who they are. That was 20 years ago. And even if something great happens, we're to give the credit to God and not take it ourselves. Don't let it deceive you. We can't change the past, but we can learn from the past. Recall it, don't relive it. Learn from it. If you can put it in your, put it in your past. If you failed as a father at some point in time in your life, put it in the past. His mercies are new every morning. Get up and start anew. Let God bring healing. Let Him do it. So he's forgetting, but he's also straining. Look at 13b and 14. All right, what does he say? Forgetting what is behind and what? Straining toward what is ahead. You can't just say, well, I forget the past and now here I am. You've got to put the past in the past, but then you've got to really keep it in the past, you got to strain toward what God has ahead for you. You see the picture of it? That's what you got to do. This straining toward is a metaphor of a runner leaning forward as he runs. You've seen that, right? In races, when they cross the finish line, they'll lean forward. It speaks to focus and forward movement and progress, straining toward the finish line, the goal, the finish line. So ask yourself today, have I really put my past in the past? Am I really straining, putting forth energy with focus toward what God, listen, what God's got for me? Man, when we make the mistake of looking over our shoulder and looking back, it is devastating. Runners know it's the one thing you never do. When you're running a race, you don't check on your competition to see, oh, are they right there? At that moment, you're losing ground. And then when we look back and we do that, we lose ground. We look around at what other people are doing, we're losing ground. We look back, is somebody chasing me or somebody catching me? You're losing ground. No, you don't. You don't look back. You look forward, completely focused. Press. This is an intense endeavor. It's your personal pursuit of God. And there is a goal, the mark that is before you, slopus. It means a mark on which to fix your eye. Men, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a spiritual slopus in your life? You got a mark? Do you have a mark in front of you that says, this is where I'm going and knowing Christ? Do you? We should. And then there's the prize he talks about. And life is a process of moving forward to complete the perfection in Christ. That's what it's like. That's what the prize is. It's Christ-likeness. You know, some guys want to lift weights so they can look like a certain bodybuilder. Or they want to be like a certain athlete. Or they want to be, you know, they want to reach a certain level in business so they can be like another businessman who is successful, right? People have models and people that, and I'm not saying per se that's wrong, but what I want to say is if it's elevated above Christ-likeness for the believer, it's out of balance. Our goal is to become Christ-like. And we've got to set these goals. We've got to move forward. Listen. The Christian life is it's a lifelong marathon. It's not a sprint. There's no quick fixes to the top of Christ-likeness. You don't just leap to the top and say, oh, look, I did this, this, and this all last week, and now look how mature I am. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. You got to grow and keep your focus day in, month out, year in, year out, every 5 years, every decade, decade after decade after decade. And what happens is you are transforming on the inside. When he's doing a work in your heart and your life, you're becoming Christ-like. You're filling up with wisdom that comes from God's Word. You're depending on the Holy Spirit more than ever. You're learning to die to yourself. And what happens as you're abiding in the vine, you are growing, you are bearing fruit, you are being led by the Spirit. There's something different about you, but it doesn't happen overnight. That maturing process is a lifelong marathon. And see, we live in a world where we want it all easy today. Drive through, pick it up, and it's all good. Doesn't work like that in the Spirit. I'm just telling you, it doesn't work like that. And that's why we come to our third point, is you got to keep living. You got to keep growing, keep straining, but you got to keep living. This is really good. Don't miss this. Oftentimes it's just read over and missed, but don't miss it. Watch what he says in 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You say, what do those two verses mean? I'm going to break it down for you. Three quick points. Here they are. The mature view is to pursue Christ-likeness in every area of your life. If you're mature and you are in maturity in growing, like you're growing, so you can be mature at 16 for where you are, you can be mature at 30, you can be mature at 40, 50, 60, but when you are growing in maturity, I'm trying not to say immaturity, in maturity, y'all got that? Okay, immaturity, okay. Not immature, but immaturity. There is a Christ-likeness that takes place in your life, whatever age it is. And then the mature view is to embrace that God reveals truth to others. Listen, this is the mature view. He will reveal truth to others who think differently than you do. The one thing you've got to know is, I'm going to focus on Christ-likeness. But if you're running the race, and you got Christ-likeness right here, the slopus, the mark in front of you, but you start looking back to say, well, he doesn't believe like me. And, well, what's this guy back here believe? Don't do it. Keep your focus and say the mature view is God's going to reveal to them that Christ-likeness is the key. God's going to reveal this guy back here if he's off base that Christ-likeness is the key. Don't try to set them free. God's got them. You do the one thing you know, and that's Christ-likeness. See, the mature view, thirdly, is to live up to what God has already revealed to us. Some people like to talk about what's debatable instead of what's doable. What's doable is Christ-likeness. We've got to entrust the debatable to Christ and to other people, but let's live up to what we already know, right? Nothing can stop or change the fact that my life was changed when I gave my life to Christ and he saved me. Nothing can change how he's worked in my life to mature me and to answer prayers and to bring a wife into my life and give me a family and lead me in ministry. Man, I look back across those things, nothing changes that. Even if people around me fall off and out of the race, it does not change the reality of what Christ has done in me, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do in the future. But sometimes we look around and we get discouraged because other people aren't pursuing Christ-likeness and they want to debate instead of do. Listen, he said the mature view, guess what it is? It is to live up to what God's already revealed to us. And we've got to do the same. That live up to simply means to keep in line with. Has God ever shown you something in Scripture that you know, without a doubt, you know it's true for your life? All right, if that's the case, there's no debate here. Just live that. Stay in line with it. That's what he's saying. Stay in line with it. Don't stop living truth because someone else is questioning truth. Be mature and live in what you know. This is just a thought. You take it to heart and think about it. I think we should be careful because everything in the world in which we live, that is trending is not always truth. And what's trending can oftentimes get us off track. And oftentimes, and I'm not saying it's always, there's some truth that trends, but there's a lot of non-truth that trends. And just because it's trending doesn't make it true. We've got to think deeper, clearer, and we've got to live up to what we know God's already revealed to us, is all I'm saying. And easy is not always best. Earlier this year, I ran a marathon. And it's always interesting to me to think back about the marathon and that experience. You know, I've run like a 10K and a half, and then I decided I want to run full for the experience of it. And it's interesting because at the start of the race, everybody's very excited. Everybody's fresh. It's early in the morning. You've had a good night's sleep, and everybody's ready to go. And they're stretching, and, you know, the clock's ticking, and you find your place so that you can start when the gun goes off, and you're going to run your race. And they all start. They all start with the same goal, and that's to finish the race. And so this particular race that I ran in, there's all different divisions. You can run a 5K, 10K, a half, or a full. And so when the gun went off and we started, and my family was over at the side cheering me on, "Let's go, Mark, let's go." And I kind of started along, and there were people beside me, zoom, 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 there they go. I'm like, man, they're moving fast. And I got down to a spot where we turned, and these people had gotten in front of me. We had gone about a mile. They'd already turned, and I could see them passing on the other side, and I'm still just, you know, starting out. Boy, they're going. But then later on, I saw them finish. Some were finishing a 5K, some a 10K, some a half, and I'm still out here doing this. You know, whoo, this thing is long. You know, they're back drinking water, celebrating that their 5K, 10K, and half is over, and I'm still out there sweating, you know, trudging along, right? And even for all those who were in the marathon, it's very interesting to me. They all said, "We want to finish this race." It was their goal. But not all finished. I saw some that dropped out. I saw some who stopped running and started walking. I didn't see this, but I've read about it many times. There are some that'll cheat their way to the finish line just to say they completed a marathon. And they call them out. They said, "You're cheating." And many have been called out for that. And some run, yeah, absolutely. Listen. They run the wrong way. They're running along and they get off track and run the wrong way, which I don't even know how that happens, but it does. But some and many, listen, you know what they do? They run with focus and perseverance and they finish the race. And I want to say this to you about my marathon experience. It was long. It was a long race. It was arduous. It was hard. It took effort. And yes, let me say, it was rewarding to complete the race. And I don't know any other way to say it to you, but the Christian race, it is long. And at times it is arduous. But I'm telling you, it's worth every effort to get to the end and to finish well. It is rewarding to do it for Christ and Christ alone. I'm telling you. But too many have dropped out. Near the end of the race, I only had like a mile or two left. I got to a spot where I was running, and I saw this guy coming on a golf cart, and I thought, should I ask him for a ride? I really thought that. Like, I was kind of delirious. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I'm going to make this. And I'm going, oh, if I could just get in that golf cart and finish, right? I'll just ride to the end instead of run. You want to know what some believers are doing? They're trying to ride to the end instead of run the race. And it's a cheap substitute. It's a cheap substitute. I'm telling you, fathers, listen. You want to be the spiritual leader of your home? Pursue to know Christ. Pursue Him. Strain toward it. Slope us. Make that your mark. And don't look back. And it'll be worth every effort that you take. Every effort. I promise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.